We turn now to one of Evagrius' works, which was extremely highly prized by his contemporaries and those who came afterward for its usefulness in the struggle against temptation, and that is the Antiretikos. Unfortunately, we only possess the complete text of this work in Syriac. Evagrius wrote in Greek, and so as a consequence, the version that you have before you, the Greek that you have before you, is, at least in the portions that are Evagrius' own words and not citations from the scriptures, a retroversion from the Syriac back into Greek, which is fairly good, as nearly as one can tell, but which probably contains a fair number of inaccuracies as well. This work is 497 scripture verses that are intended to be used in different experiences of temptation. Evagrius' methodology was to begin at Genesis and work all the way through the Bible to the book of Revelation according to each of the eight deadly thoughts, beginning with gluttony, as we'll see, and then proceeding all the way down to pride, which was the eighth or worst of the deadly temptations in Evagrius' model or system, as we've seen. We will only be able to look, obviously, at a very few representative examples of this, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at his prologue, his introduction to the Antiretikos, because it provides us a kind of a sense of his mindset, how he intended this book to be used, and it also gives us a sense of how he believed the scriptures could and should be used in the spiritual life on the basis of a kind of an underlying theory of divine inspiration of the biblical text. His justification, if you look down to Prologue 2, is that we too, like Christ, must speak out against the demons from the text of sacred scripture. So antiresis, talking back, contradiction, speaking back against temptation is something that we must do, and the example that he's using is the one that you find in the preceding paragraph, which is the example of Christ when he was tempted by Satan, answered him back each time with a text from the scriptures. A man shall not live by bread alone, the Lord alone shall you worship, and so forth. So we are following the example of Christ in having verses from the scriptures that can be used against experiences of temptation and literally spoken against, interiorly recited or used to contradict. And that's what antiresis literally means, to contradict the demons that are tempting us. The reason for the book, he says, is given in Prologue 3, that contradiction or antiresis, and here he's quoting from Ecclesiastes, doesn't happen easily or quickly. In other words, when we are tempted, we often forget. We often lack the ability to find the appropriate word. And so Evagrius puts together a book containing all of these texts, all of these words, so as to make it easier for people in the kind of temptations that they're having. They can, as it were, explore or have familiarity with his system or organization of different kinds of tempting thoughts, and then be able to refer to the particular kinds of temptations in order to find the Bible verses which he has discovered work for him. And that's very much another fascinating aspect to this, that in the Antiretikos, Evagrius is really laying bare his own soul. He is describing his own experience of temptation, and some of it is profoundly poignant, especially for those who live religious life. Many of the temptations or, if you will, twistings of what ought to be good notions, motives that could start out seeming good but which become something else. It's amazing how perennial these are, how this description of these kinds of temptations from the late 4th century in some cases is as fresh as if it were written today. And so he mentions in number 4 that the goal is to be armed fast with the scriptures because in the hour of battle it's sometimes difficult to find the right text. And again, that's his justification for or his explanation for the reason for the book itself. Another very interesting thing, it's towards the end of this prologue, is found in number 6. This is his idea of why we are struggling against temptation. It is because God wishes us to, as he puts it, see the light of the Holy Trinity at the time of prayer. This phos tes hagias triados. There is within us the light of God, the presence of God, and in our prayer it can become visible, it can become something we can be reassured about, we can know that God is with us, God is truly, literally within us, if we are able to, with God's help, dispel the cloud of temptation and despair that often surrounds us. So his goal is not just not to be tempted, but as a result of being able to deal with temptation, to be able to engage in this contemplative gift of seeing the inner presence of God. And another very interesting point having to do both with an idea of inspiration and with his notion, as we'll see, of psalmody, is in Prologue 7. He says, "Here I have struggled in this book to open my mouth to speak before God, before his angels, and before my own tempted soul." It's his own experience of temptation that's being laid bare here. "I will openly reveal all the trials of the ascetic life that," and notice this, "the Holy Spirit first taught David by means of the Psalms." So he believes that psalmody and the reading of the Psalms is a gift to us in the Scriptures of the results of victory in this battle which the Holy Spirit gave David, which the Holy Spirit taught David. So there is a very high theology of inspiration of the Psalter, and a suggestion here of the reason for the increasing importance of the use of the Psalms in prayer and in biblical meditation, particularly in the 4th century, especially among the ascetics of the desert, because they had a sense that David had already undergone this process of temptation, had been given victory by God, and the result of it was the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms was the Holy Spirit's gift to us through David of the record of victory over temptation. And so, particularly, the use of the Psalms is important, and when one studies the Antiretikos in detail, one discovers that the Book of Psalms is the most frequently recommended. He recommends verses from the Psalms more than any other, and this makes a certain amount of sense because the Psalter, of course, was the book which desert ascetics would have memorized completely, would use in their own prayer, and then, of course, would want to be able to use portions of in their own struggles. So there is a very fascinating and very interesting notion of inspiration found in these texts, as well as a witness to Evagrius' own experience of temptation. If we drop down now, I've included citations from not all of the books of the Antiretikos, and so we begin in 2:21 with the second book, Lust, concerning sexual temptation. If we drop down, for example, to number 2:27, we have the suggestion that there is a demon, there is a temptation that falls on the body but cannot conquer the spirit. There's a wonderful sense that even though one's body is tempted, God will enable one to be healed. And note how much is taken from the Psalter here, beginning in 2:21 and extending all the way through 2:33. All of the instances that I've given here are examples of use of verses from the Psalms. And he, in 2:29, which is rather amusing, rather interesting, he is responding to an interior threat or fear that, well, if I don't give in to this temptation, I'll be tempted in an even worse way by another thought, by another demon to follow. And Evagrius is counteracting that interior fear, that sense that, well, I might as well succumb at this moment rather than having to deal with something more difficult later on. He specifically wants to be one to be fortified against that kind of rationalization, that kind of temptation, and so he uses the verse from Psalm 34, "They will be like chaff before the wind, the angel of the Lord will pursue them, their way will be dark and slippery, the angel of the Lord will pursue them." And notice here that the violent or military or, if you will, kind of aggressive language of the Psalter is understood as applying to the demonic. That's the interiorization of the Psalter, which has traditionally been the way of understanding some of the more problematic and violent imagery in the Psalter, that this is about our interior struggle, about our own need to engage in a kind of very clear, almost violent saying no to temptation, which the imagery of the Psalter can be a very great help to us in doing. If we drop then down to number 3-5, he talks about avarice, not only about wanting to keep possessions for one's self, but also a kind of avarice that closes one's generosity. Avarice is particularly problematic because it closes off literally the splankna, the bowels of mercy, the interior compassion which we have as a reflection of God's compassion. Avarice tends to cause us not to be generous towards those who might beg for life's necessities. And so those who are solitaries, those who are living as hermits, found themselves tempted to store up things. And so this particular verse, Evagrius says, is counteracted by meditating on, by using in prayer, by using as a word of contradiction this notion, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Now just a word about the actual application of these verses. Although the title of the book, Antiresis, Contradiction, suggests that it's a question of simply almost a kind of an exorcism-like verse that is intended to dispel the particular temptation. If you look more carefully at the terms that he uses, really the majority of these verses are not so much intended to counteract as to redirect the soul. That is, to help the soul look at a verse that not only has the effect of dissolving, but has the much more important effect of refocusing our hearts on what is important. As in this case, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. We are to be redirected towards the love that comes to us from God and which we are to show to one another. So it's not a question of practicing some sort of spiritual computer game of war against these demons. It's not just that, it's even more a discovery of the deeper impulse to which God calls us, a discovery of the capacity to exercise our energies, as Evagrius puts it, according to nature, kata phusin. And so there's a constant use in these verses of a redirection that helps us focus again on the right use of the capacity which the temptation is obscuring. If we look down at number 323, we find here again a very poignant and beautiful depiction, which is very much a reality for those who choose poverty within the church, for the tempting thought that portrays our parents' house as a reflection of their greatness, while making a small monastic cell hateful in our eyes. Years after making the choice for religious life, there can be all sorts of recriminations that cause one to look back on one's childhood or look back to the opportunities of one's siblings as somehow being a better and a more right and a more human kind of choice. Evagrius tries to remind us, again using the verses of the Psalms, I would rather be a cast-off in the house of the Lord than live in the residence of the tents of sinners. Not that that's how one's to regard one's family, but that one is chosen to live in the tent of the Lord, and that's where we need to refocus our thoughts. 336, the ruin of possessions and property that afforded Job great physical refreshment. One is reminded of the fact that the loss of things can mean that one's life may become very difficult. 337, the tempting thought that counsels us to store up provisions while giving none of these things to the poor who have need of them. And again, an appropriate verse this time from the prophet Isaiah. And in 340, for the tempting thought that encourages us to deny our brother on the grounds that we have nothing to give, give what you have. So there is a kind of a wonderful probing of the various kinds of temptations, and even a testing of the rationalizations that are often used to justify setting aside certain kinds of asceticism or even setting aside a whole way of life. 354, for example, the avaricious temptation that says that possessing money will have no evil result, but in fact, it'll bring relief for brothers and for strangers. If I can possess something, well, then I can give it away. And he wants to remind us that that there's a danger of having one's heart pierced through this kind of foolishness in the verse that he has us meditate on from 1 Timothy. If we drop down now to number 422, here's a very interesting insight into a Evagrius understanding of the relationship between physiology and spirituality. for the tempting thought that doesn't realize that singing the Psalms changes the temperament of the body, the crassus. This is a technical medical term which means the balance of the humors, that means the what might be called in science today the homeostasis, the balance or the maintaining of a proper metabolism. The Psalms changes this in a good way and drives away the demon that is actually causing physical harm. So Evagrius believed that singing the Psalms is not only discovering Saint David's victory, that is to say, discovering in the text of the Psalms the record of David's own struggle with and overcoming of temptation, but the act of singing the Psalms itself has a soothing, healing, transforming effect on the innermost self. A fascinating use of Evagrius' appropriation of medical language and terminology, which can also be found in people like Galen, whom we've already looked at in the course of our course. If we looked at number 442, we here discover a very, you know, kind of poignant temptation, the soul. And notice that he calls this for the soul. This is not intended as a contradiction or an exorcism verse. This is for the soul. It's to console the innermost self concerning the tempting thought of sadness, the thought of gloominess or depression that settles in when we see before our eyes our father's old age, our mother's weakness, our relatives' inconsolable sorrow. How can I take care of them? The response from the Psalms, cast your cares upon the Lord. He will support you. He will never permit the righteous to be thrown around, to be tossed about. So one can see that, you know, these very real contemporary concerns are very much a part of ancient questions about religious life as well. If you look at book 6, number 6.1, concerning Achidia, again, notice how he's trying to probe these subtle rationalizations. For the demonic tempting thought of Achidia that hates the manual labor before it, resolving to learn a more profitable and easier trade, and then the reminder of the necessity to labor even with difficulty from the third chapter of Genesis. If we then move down to number 6.2, the next one, we are moved by Achidia, by this kind of sluggish unwillingness to do the things that would actually serve to help us. We are moved to slander our spiritual father, claiming he doesn't console the brothers. He's harsh in his relation with them. He has no sympathy with them in their distress. Our own gloominess, our own distraction, our own unwillingness to engage in the projects that serve the purpose of making us more holy will cause us to want to blame someone else. Fascinating psychological insight, a tendency here to slander the Abba because we're finding our own spiritual lives empty and full of difficulties. Number 6.5, for the tempting thought of Achidia that draws us away from reading and teaching the sacred text, saying that a certain holy elder knew only 12 psalms, but he was nevertheless pleasing to God. Evagrius is reminding us of the obligation to read, to meditate on, and to teach the Bible, the sacred texts, and not fall back on this rationale that, well, I know a holy person who knew only 12 psalms, and that was sufficient. Well, your task is, from Deuteronomy, to teach these things diligently to your children, to speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. Then a similar text from number 6.8, the tempting thought that keeps us from engaging in what we would call Lectio Divina and advises us that we should tell the Lord to teach us the scriptures directly through His Holy Spirit. There have certainly been saints who learned how to interpret the scriptures without the need for this kind of study, so we should encourage God to give us that gift, then we won't have to worry about studying the scriptures. And then the text from Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, you shall meditate on it day and night, so that your way will be prosperous. Number 6.16 is also rather interesting, because here he is reflecting on what does it mean when we find that there is a kind of a holy light, and he says a light in the eyes, but a holy light that the eye sees. When we pray and we see a luminosity within our hearts, what is this luminosity? Is it God's reflection within our own hearts, or does our soul have its own kind of, inherent glow to it? So he and a friend go off to John of the Thebaid, a very well-respected Abba, to ask him. And the answer is quite rightly, well, we're not in a position to know this. He says, but reflect on the fact that there is a light of the eyes that God reminds us that he will give us. If we go on to 624, we'll see a very interesting reminder of the temptation to go out to the brethren, but in fact it's just a kind of a laziness on our part. We're distracting ourselves from what we ought to be done, ostensibly claiming that we're going to be consoled by the brethren, but at times we really do need to just continue with our own proper asceticism and allow the Lord to touch us with that, to touch us through that. If we drop down now to text on vainglory, book 7, we'll find in number 7-8, again dropping on down, the soul that through vainglory clings to the idea that there are those eagerly summoning it to accept the priesthood. The idea of a kind of inappropriate fantasy about the self and priesthood at this time being regarded as a high office and something for which one truly had to be worthy, which of course is still true, but using this or recognizing that a sense of worthiness for this office could actually be a demonic temptation, especially for those living in the desert for whom that particular call was not primary. And if you drop down to the last set of texts that I've given you, number 822, for example, this whole idea that pride consists in that which detaches us completely from God, denying that victory comes from God. And our final little thing to look at, number 828, pride presents our nous, causes our innermost self to be incapable of paresia, of free speech at the time of prayer. Paresia, this gift of God that St. Paul uses to describe the attitude we must have in our relationship with God. Pride keeps us from speaking truly, speaking honestly with God, from being able to open up the heart and offer to God the whole of who we are, including our sinfulness and our inadequacy. Well, this provides us with a kind of a glimpse, a tiny glimpse, of these texts which Evagrius uses. It gives us a sense of his methodology and also of the reason that he emphasizes the importance of studying the scriptures, as we'll see, not only to understand their deeper mystical sense of the fact that God stands behind every text of the scriptures and reading the biblical text can literally be an experience of God, but also because the Bible is the principal source book for spiritual direction and guidance. Biblical texts serve as a means for understanding how to deal with our temptations, and they can themselves provide weapons against demonic attack.